أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم صل. ولعنة الله على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Respected scholars, elders, brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. As we discussed last night, the story of Yusuf alayhi salam begins with a dream. The story begins with ayah number 4 of the Holy Quran. And we mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He makes mention of certain dreams and visions that were witnessed by certain prophets. And we also learn that even wicked people can see true visions. In the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, we will later discover that the king of Misr, the king of Egypt, who is mushrik, who is a non-believer, he has a dream that has a real interpretation that actually gives us a window into what will happen in the future. So it's not only that prophets witness true dreams, but even unrighteous people, wicked people, can have dreams that give us a window into the future. Now, of course, in order to decipher the meaning of a dream, you need someone like Yusuf alayhi salam. You need someone like Ibrahim. You need an individual who is endowed with that special knowledge. Now, when it comes to dreams, we actually have many ahadith from the Ahlul Bayt that speak to us about the various types of dreams that a person can see. We have a narration from Imam al-Sadiq, salawatullahi alayhi. Where he says, الرؤيا على ثلاثة وجوه. Any dream that you see is going to be one of three types. The first is, بشارة من الله للمؤمن. There are some dreams that are divine in nature. They are a sort of glad tidings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to the believers. And this is similar to the dream that Yusuf alayhi salam had. This is one type of dream. The second is وَتَحْذِيرٌ مِّنَ الشَّيْطَانِ. We have also satanic dreams. Dreams that induce fear and anxiety. These are satanic dreams. And the third type of dream is what the Imam calls وَأَضْغَاثُ أَحْلَامُ. This expression is found in the Quran. These are jumbled up visions, incoherent images that a person sees in their dreams. Now, most people cannot distinguish between a dream that is a divine glad tiding, a satanic dream, and a dream that's simply an incoherent jumbling of images. And that's why whenever you have a dream, you should be very careful not to take it upon yourself to interpret your own dreams or the dreams of others. Why? Because this is a type of special knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to people. Now, you might have a dream that has a meaning, it has a real interpretation, but it is pure conjecture for you to take the step and say, this dream means such and such. And there are people, they'll spend money, they'll purchase books to try to understand and analyze dreams. All of this is prohibited. If you see a dream that is pleasant, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you see a dream that is disturbing, give sadaqah to repel any potential misfortune. And the reality is that the majority of our dreams are what? They are avghathu ahlam. They don't have any meaning. We might be thinking about something that carries over into our dreams. Maybe we had a very heavy iftar and therefore we start to see nightmares. So not every dream that we have is a vision that requires ta'wil. Maybe the ta'wil is that you have to have less food for iftar. Maybe this is the ta'wil of the dream. So the story begins with this dream. And we mentioned that Yusuf alayhi salam, because of his close relationship with his father, the first person that he shares the dream with is his father Yaqub. And we said that this is very rare, that when a young boy experiences something that is remarkable, that is beyond what they can imagine, usually they share it with friends, with siblings. But Yusuf alayhi salam, he goes to his father. And this shows you that Yaqub alayhi salam, he created a nurturing environment. He created that safe space for Yusuf alayhi salam to come and share his dream. Now, one thing that's worthy of mention is that oftentimes Orientalists accuse the Prophet of copying biblical stories from the Bible. This is a very common argument that is leveled against Rasulullah and Muslims in general, that this Quran is basically a copy and paste from the Old Testament. There is nothing original about your book. Your Prophet basically copied passages from the Bible and said that this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to me. When you compare the story of Yusuf in the Quran with the story of Yusuf in the Bible, you see some significant differences, even from the very beginning. If you look at the biblical narrative, you find that in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, Yusuf alayhi salam has multiple dreams. He doesn't just have this one dream. He has many dreams. And in the Bible, Yusuf goes and tells his brothers. The Bible says that Yusuf alayhi salam, the moment he sees these dreams, he goes straight to his brothers. And he basically boasts and brags about these dreams that he has. The reaction of Ya'qub in the Quran is very different from the reaction of Ya'qub in the Bible. In the Quran, Ya'qub alayhi salam, he affirms the dream of Yusuf. He gives him advice to not share this dream with his brothers. He sees it as a sign of divine favor. If you look at the book of Genesis, chapter 37, verse 10, this is what we find in the Bible. When he told his father, when Yusuf told his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him. In the Bible, Ya'qub is insulted and offended by the dream of Yusuf. He rebukes Yusuf. And he says to him, what is this dream that you had? And he says, will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground to you? In the Bible, Ya'qub is insulted that you, do you expect me and your mother and your brothers to do sujood to you, he is rebuked in the Bible for this dream. Whereas in the Quran, what does Ya'qub say? وَكَذَٰلِكَ يَجْتَبِيكَ رَبُّكَ Ya'qub says, oh my son Yusuf, this dream means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to choose you. He's going to appoint you. And he's going to teach you the interpretation of dreams. We come to ayah number 7 now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي يُوسُفَ وَإِخْوَتِهِ آيَاتٌ لِلسَّائِلِينَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, in the story of Yusuf and his brothers, there are signs for those who ask. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the Quran, this is the only instance in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, these are signs for those who ask. Usually when Allah speaks about ayat, he says, these are ayat for people who reflect. Or he says that these are ayat for people who ponder, for people of deep reason and introspection. This is the only ayah in the Quran where Allah says, in this story, in this narrative, there are ayat for those who ask. Why? Because the story of Yusuf is the most clear story in the Quran, meaning that you don't need to engage in deep thought to benefit from the lessons of this story. This story contains profound lessons whereby the only thing that you have to do is just be a little bit curious. You don't need to engage in a rigorous intellectual exercise to derive lessons from the story. In the story of Yusuf and his brothers, there is not just an ayah. Sometimes Allah mentions a story and he says, in this there is a sign. There is a sign. But in the story of Yusuf, he says, no, there are many signs. There are many lessons that you can learn from Yusuf and his brothers. Some of the commentators of the Quran, they say, ayatun lissa'ilin refers to the Jews. You see, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, when he began his mission in Mecca, news began to spread that there is a man who has claimed to be a prophet from the line of Ismail. Now, naturally, the Jews were very curious about this new prophet because they had settled in the Arabian Peninsula in anticipation of this final messenger. So we know that in Medina, there was a Jewish diaspora. So what they do is they send people, they send members of their community to Mecca to question and to test Muhammad to see whether he is a true prophet or not. And one of the things that they ask is, they ask Rasulullah, tell us about the story of Ya'qub and his sons. Now, why is this significant? The Arabs of Mecca, Quraysh, they were familiar with some of the stories of Ibrahim. But the average Arab in Arabia did not have detailed knowledge of the story of Yusuf and his brothers. This was relatively unknown to the Arabs. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi goes into elaborate detail about the story of Yusuf and his brothers, and he quotes intimate conversations that occur in the family, this becomes one of the most powerful indications that Muhammad ibn Abdullah is indeed a messenger of God. Sallu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Now, the story of Yusuf is revealed to the Prophet during the Meccan period. the timing of the revelation of this surah is significant. Why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes reveals verses. Of course, all of the verses of the Quran are revealed for the sake of guidance. But they also serve another function. Many of them do. And that is that they serve as a sort of consolation for the Prophet. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he grows up in Mecca. And he is betrayed by his own people. And he is driven out by his people. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet the story of Yusuf, it is as if Allah is saying, O Muhammad, in the same way that Yusuf was betrayed by his brothers, and they did everything to destroy him, but everything that they did accelerated his rise to power. You too will also go through a similar journey. You will be betrayed by your tribe, by Quraysh. They will try to assassinate you. And yet, everything that happens to you will be a precursor for your eventual success. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he communicates this profound message through the story of Yusuf. Now we come to verse number 8. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quotes the brothers. And this is the beauty of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he tells a story, there is no censorship. Allah doesn't distort. The story began with Yusuf speaking. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gave the mic to Ya'qub. Ya'qub is quoted. And then what happens? And then the brothers are quoted. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives every character in the story the space to speak the words that they wish. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't censor any of the characters. He shares the perspective of all of the characters. In ayah number 8, the brothers, they come together. And they basically form, you know, a huddle. They come together and they say, إِذْ قَالُوا لَيُوسُفُ وَأَخُوهُ أَحَبُّ إِلَىٰ أَبِينَا مِنَّا وَنَحْنُ عُصْبَةٌ إِنَّ أَبَانَا لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. The 10 brothers, so Yusuf and Ya'qub, they are full brothers. They come from the same father and the same mother. The other 10 brothers, who are significantly older, they come together and they say, Yusuf and his brother are more beloved to our father than us. Now, what's interesting is that, if you're familiar with the Arabic language, they use lam al-ibtida. They don't just say Yusuf, they say la Yusuf. There's emphasis. Yusuf, not our brother, even though Binyamin is their brother. They say Yusuf and his brother. So you can hear the envy and the animosity. It's as if they see themselves on one side, and Yusuf and his brother is on the other side. Notice they don't even name Binyamin. They say Yusuf and his brother. It's as if their animosity towards Binyamin is based on their contempt for Yusuf. They hate Binyamin because he's Yusuf's brother. لَيُوسُفُ وَأَخُوهُ أَحَبُّ إِلَىٰ أَبِينَا مِنَّا. Yusuf and his brother, they are more beloved to our father than us. وَنَحْنُ عُصْبَةٌ. What was puzzling to the brothers is that, why does our father love them so much? He should love us because we are an usba. In Arabic, usba means a group of 10 or more. They're older. We're stronger. We work. We take care of the cattle. We farm the land. we have more economic utility. So from the perspective of the brothers, a person's worth is measured by how much they can produce in terms of material wealth. We benefit our father more than these youngsters. They were impressed by their numbers. And subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, on many occasions, He humbles those who are impressed by their numbers. Sometimes we see our numbers as a source of strength. If you look at, for example, Surah At-Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rebukes the Muslims for being impressed by their numbers in the Battle of Hunain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah At-Tawbah, Surah 9, verse 25, وَلَقَدْ نَصَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَوَاطِنَ كَثِيرًا. Allah says, I have helped you on many occasions. وَيَوْمَ حُنَيْنٍ إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ. And on the day of Hunain, the Muslims had a massive army. They were impressed, but initially they lost the battle. Allah humbled them because they had confidence in their numbers. They should have confidence in Allah. They should have trust in Allah. فَلَمْ تُغْنِ عَنْكُمْ شَيْئًا. Your numbers did not benefit you. In the story of Yusuf, they say, our father should love us because we have more manpower. We're tough guys. We're a big gang. And then what does Allah do at the end of the story? He humbles them by making them do sajda to Yusuf alayhi salam. إِنَّ أَبَانَا لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. What's interesting is that the brothers, they want attention from their father. They're upset over the fact that Yusuf and Binyamin are beloved to their fathers. Instead of asking the more rational question, why are they more beloved? Let us adopt the qualities that make them beloved to our father, who is a prophet. Instead, they're implying what? The implication of their statement is, our father should not love them, and he should love us. This is the meaning of hasad. When you want the other to be stripped of a blessing, and you want that blessing for yourself. That we should be more beloved. And on top of that, not only do they have hasad, but they do ghiba of their father. They backbite. They're speaking about their father who is a prophet. They say, "Inna abana lafi dalalim mubin." Our father is misguided. He's wrong. He is mistaken. So they have this habit of coming together and they gossip and they badmouth their brothers and their own father. So it's very ironic. On the one hand, they insult their father, but on the other hand, they want the love and attention of their father. Verse number 9. اقتلوا يوسف أو اطرحوه أرضا يخلو لكم وجه أبيكم. This envy, this jealousy was so intense that they must have come together many times. They must have had many conversations about this. Until one day, one of them suggests that we should kill Yusuf. Imagine hasad. That they're talking so casually about ending the life of their younger brother. Uqtulu Yusuf. Let us kill Yusuf. Notice there is no mention of Binyamin. Binyamin is not mentioned. Because they see Yusuf as the root of all problems. Yes, Binyamin is beloved, but they all know that there is something special about Yusuf. We have to eliminate Yusuf. Kill Yusuf, they say, or banish him to another land. Cast him away. So what? Why do they want to get rid of Yusuf? يَخْلُ لَكُمْ وَجْهُ أَبِيكُمْ. So the face of your father, so you can receive exclusive attention from your father. They want to get rid of Yusuf so that their father can love them and show them affection and attention. And then what do they say? وَتَكُونُوا مِن بَعْدِهِ قَوْمًا صَالِحِينَ. And after we commit this crime, then we will become righteous people. Isn't this the most common tactic of shaitan? Let me commit haram and I'll make up for it by doing something righteous. Right. I have a gas station and I sell alcohol. No, it's okay. Inshallah, in a few years, I'll go for Hajj. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive me. I have a boyfriend, a girlfriend. I'm in a haram relationship. No, it's okay. Inshallah, in the future, I will get married. I'll make up for the sin. We'll become righteous people. So there is this understanding in their minds. Notice that the brothers of Yusuf are religious. They have this religious mindset. We're going to commit this sin, and then after we're going to make tawbah. We're going to repent. But the irony, my dear brothers and sisters, is the objective behind killing and getting rid of Yusuf was to do what? Was to gain the attention of their father. But subhanAllah, they ended up losing even their worldly objective. Because when they got rid of Yusuf, their father went into a state of intense grief. And they did not take into consideration that the love of Ya'qub will increase even more, because absence makes the heart grow fonder. So they plan this sin thinking that they will gain a dunyawi advantage. Gaining the attention of their father is halal. So they are pursuing halal through haram means. And what ends up happening? They even lose the worldly objective that they are seeking. They say, we're going to commit this crime, and then later on we will become righteous. But as we will see, this is a tactic of shaitan. In the story, one sin ends up leading to another. It's not that they just commit one sin and then they rectify themselves. They commit one sin. The first sin is hasad. They're envious. They act on their envy. They backbite their father. And then after they get rid of Yusuf, they have to lie about it. So what we understand from the story is that as much as you'd like to plan things in a way where you say, I'm going to commit haram, and then later on I'll be righteous, one sin begets another sin. They go from envy to throwing their brother in a well, beating him up. They fabricate a story. One sin leads to another. Now, of course, this is not to deny that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives. But before you commit a sin, you should not think about tawbah. You should not think about Allah's rahmah before you sin. Before you sin, you should think about Allah's wrath. You should recall the ayat of punishment and retribution. After you sin, this is when you recall Allah's rahmah, so you repent. So it shouldn't be that you think of tawbah before you commit the sin. No, you have to think of Allah being shadidul iqab before you commit the sin. So they make this plan to kill Yusuf, to get rid of him. Ayah number 10. Qala qailum minhum. One of the brothers, Allah doesn't mention who it is, but from the narrations, we understand that this brother is Lawi, Levi. قال قائل منهم لا تقتلوا يوسف. One of them says that no, we can't kill our brother. This is a heinous crime. He realizes that his nine brothers are hell-bent on doing something. They're going to commit a sin. So what he tries to do is he tries to direct them to commit the lesser of the two evils. Instead of allowing them to kill Yusuf, he makes another suggestion. He knows that these brothers, they want to do something. لا تقتلوا يوسف وألقوه في غيابة الجب. Don't kill Yusuf, but cast him in the depths of a well. Now here we have to reflect on the Arabic words that are being used. In the Arabic language, there are a number of synonyms for the word well. The most common term for well in the Arabic language is bi'r. The word bi'r means well, and it typically refers to a well that is well constructed, a well that is being actively used, that has, you know, bricks around it, that has a bucket. This is a bi'r. But the brother, so even Levi, Lawi, who is, you know, the least evil among them, his suggestion is also quite harsh. He says, cast him not in a bi'r, but fi ghayabatil jub. Jub is a very specific type of well. It is a dilapidated well, an unused well. It's a well that doesn't have any bricks around it. It's a well where when you look at it, it just looks like a ditch. He says, put him, cast him in ghayabatil jub. Ghayab from the word ghayb. In the past, some wells, they would have a recess in the wall. It would be a ditch in the ground, and there would be a recess. He says, put him into the well and stick him in that recess at the bottom of the well. Why? He says, يَلْتَقِطْهُ بَعْضُ السَّيَّارَ. Because he will likely get picked up by one of the caravans. Because it's a desert, there are caravans passing, and they stop at wells to get water. A caravan will discover him, إِنْ كُنْتُمْ فَاعِلِينَ. If you insist on doing something, this is what I suggest. Don't kill him. Don't banish him to a foreign land. Just drop him in this underdeveloped well. Now, what's interesting is that they make this plan, but look at how many sins they are committing as they're about to get rid of their own brother. Number one, they're committing the sin of qat'ur rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects believers to maintain ties with their family. The sin that they commit is that they are severing ties with their brother in the most heinous of ways. They are also breaking the bond between a young boy and his father. And they're violating the right of their own father. They're bringing so much grief and pain to him. So now that they make this plan, they decide that they are going to cast Yusuf in this faraway, underdeveloped well. Now the next problem that they face is, how are we going to convince our father to allow us to take Yusuf? If you remember, at the beginning of the story, Ya'qub could already sense that there was jealousy in the other brothers. He tells his son Yusuf, do not share. لا تقصص رؤياك على إخوتك فيكيدوا لك كيدا. Oh Yusuf, don't share your dream with your brothers because they will plot against you. So the brothers one day, they come to their father. قالوا يا أبانا, verse number 11. قالوا يا أبانا ما لك لا تأمنا على يوسف. وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَنَاصِحُونَ. Imagine you're Ya'qub, and you're sitting home one day. You are already worried about the envy that exists between your elder sons. towards your youngest son. And then one day these brothers, who you know have animosity towards Yusuf, they come to you and they say, "Oh, our father, why don't you trust us with Yusuf? We wish him very well." It's very, very strange. Out of nowhere, the brothers come. "Oh, our father, why don't you trust us? We wish nothing but good for Yusuf." Verse number 12, أَرْسِلْهُ مَعَنَا غَدًا يَرْتَعْ وَيَلْعَبْ. Send him with us tomorrow so that we can feed him, he can eat, and he can play. Ya'qub alayhi salam was probably thinking that these boys, they've lost their minds. They sound almost erratic. They sound borderline psychotic. Out of nowhere, they come to their father. "Why don't you trust us with Yusuf? We wish him well. We want to feed him tomorrow. We want him to play with us tomorrow." وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. And we will take very good care of him. They even sound like villains. We will take very good care of him. Notice that even in the way that they speak, they never say inshallah. Unlike Yusuf and Binyamin, who were very godly in the way that they spoke, they say, "We'll take care of him. Why don't you trust us?" So here, Ya'qub alayhi salam is in a predicament. Ya'qub knows that his sons are envious, but he doesn't have any clear-cut evidence. He can't say, "Well, this and this happened, and therefore I'm not going to send him with you." It was more of intuition. He did not have empirical evidence to say, "Because of A, B, and C, I'm not sending Yusuf." Now, if he tells his sons that, "I don't trust you," what do you think is going to happen? It'll make things worse. They'll become more enraged. They might do something even more unreasonable. So what does he do? He says, even though they use this very flowery language, they try to emotionally blackmail him. They're basically saying that, "You know what? You don't want Yusuf to play? You don't want Yusuf to eat with his brothers? You don't trust us?" They put him on the spot. Ya'qub alayhi salam in verse 13. قَالَ إِنِّي لَيَحْزُنُنِي أَن تَذْهَبُوا بِهِ. Ya'qub mentions two reasons why he does not want his sons to take Yusuf. The first is, "It grieves me for you to take him from me." The first thing that he says is, "I feel sad if Yusuf is not with me." You know, one of the most remarkable things that you will find in this surah is the way in which spoken words become self-fulfilling prophecies. Ya'qub alayhi salam says, "It grieves me for you to take him from me." He utters these words, and this becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Again in the story, and we'll speak about this in more detail, when Yusuf alayhi salam is being seduced by Zulaykha, what does he say? قَالَ رَبِّ السِّجْنُ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا يَدْعُونَنِي إِلَيَّ. He says, "My Lord, prison is better for me than what they are calling me towards." This is before he goes to prison. And then lo and behold, what happens? He ends up going to prison. This is the power of the subconscious mind. It's the power of words. It's the power of thoughts. So he says, إِنِّي لَيَحْزُنُنِي أَن تَذْهَبُوا بِهِ. This is the first. "It grieves me that you take Yusuf from me." The second reason is what? وَأَخَافُ أَن يَأْكُلَهُ الذِّئْبُ. وأنتم عنه غافلون. And I fear that the wolf will eat him while you are distracted. Now here there's a discussion among the Mufassirin about this second reason that Ya'qub gives. Some Mufassirin say this was a legitimate reason, that both reasons were real. Ya'qub did not want to be separated from Yusuf, and he was genuinely afraid of predatory animals, because in those pastures in Canaan, it was common for this area to be. So both of them were real reasons. There are other Mufassirin who say no. The second reason that Ya'qub gives is what we call tawriyah. It's an expression or a statement that has more than one meaning. The speaker intends something, but the listener understands something else. Some scholars who have a more mystical inclination, they say Ya'qub, by mentioning the wolf, the brothers thought he was talking about a real wolf, an animal. But Yusuf was referring to the brothers, because wolves are known for their treachery. In most cultures, a wolf symbolizes a treacherous creature, a cunning creature. And when wolves attack, they attack in what? In packs. So he says, I am afraid that the wolf will devour him. They think he means an actual animal. He is saying, I am afraid you, brothers, who are like wolves, who have wolf-like souls, I am afraid you will devour him. They pressure him, and ultimately, he gives in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the next ayah, how much time do we have? Do I have a little bit more time? Sallu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Since I have only 3 minutes, I have to continue, inshallah, tomorrow night. So we'll leave that as a cliffhanger. Inshallah, tomorrow night, we'll speak about the way in which Yusuf alayhi salam was cast into the well. And then we'll also speak about how the brothers break the news to Ya'qub alayhi salam. Thank you so much, brothers and sisters, for joining us this evening. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us and to guide us and to illuminate our hearts with the teachings of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.